Well, we've been going through a series. We're in week 7 now of a series that's going to be completed next week. And I'm excited about next week because we've got 8 people preaching the last sermon of this series. So, you know, make sure you're here for that, morning and night. We're all going to be different. It's going to be great. But in this series, we've been looking through the idea that Christianity has kind of got a bit of a bad name, because ultimately there are so many people, and it's so broad, this word Christian, that so many people have called themselves Christians over the years, but yet have believed in so many different and diverse things, that Christianity has got a branding problem to some degree. And so we've been looking through what it is to be a Christian, and really looking deeply into what it means that we would be a disciple of Jesus, that Jesus in his day didn't call everyone Christians, his followers he called disciples. And he said in John 13:34, he said, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So that has been our verse for the series. That has been the lens that we've been looking through each and every week by. Because ultimately, Jesus is telling us that the way that everyone will know us is by how we love one another. But not in a general broad sense, but it's in a way that Jesus loved us. And that narrows it down a lot to say that we're meant to love like Jesus. But at the same time, I recognize it's really hard. Because when we look at Jesus and we recognize, well, Jesus had some pretty significant advantages over us in the way that he loved, right? Like, he's God. And he created love. So, you know, that Jesus, loved, and we're supposed to love like Jesus, we kind of can look at that and go, yeah, but that is so hard to do, because the way Jesus loved is the way that God loves, is the way that Jesus kind of defined love. It was always meant to be the way that he practiced it, but I could never be that good at loving. And I look at my life and I kind of go, yeah, but, you know, maybe I'm a bit of an extrovert, so I can't love really deeply like an introvert might, the one-on-one. I like to just meet a heap of people, so I'm going to keep my love shallow, but I'm going to spread it out wide. You know, and that's my kind of way I'm going to love. Or I'm an introvert, so I don't really like speaking with people. So, you know, when I'm out and about and I'm challenged to speak to people, I don't like to do that. I want to keep it inside. And so I'm going to love through email is going to be my way to love. Or you know, you might be in a point, you're a male, and you told her you loved her, you know, when you proposed. So that's your way of loving. And it's been 20 years and it's probably time to say it again. But, you know, like that, you know, oh, I'm just not that kind of person, or I'm incredibly creative, and so the way I love is creatively, but I haven't had time lately to be creative because I've been so busy, and so I'm going to love creatively in, you know, when the time comes and I feel the creative juices flow. And oftentimes we can look at this love and see that it's so difficult, because the way that Jesus loved was perfect, that we see it as it's such a mountain to climb. It's so hard that we start building in kind of excuses into our lives of why we can't really love in the way that Jesus loved. And maybe it's our character or personality. And we start to add things in and we put in place loopholes to kind of say, oh, I would do that, but we say different things that take us away from this original intent to love. We find ways, the inner lawyer within us tries to find and pick ways that we can kind of sidestep some of the things that the Bible teaches us, so that we can kind of say, yeah, I know that the Bible says that, but does it really mean? It, when Jesus said that, did he really, was it a metaphor? Was that just cultural for their time? When he said, love like I love, that is so hard. And so oftentimes we try to find loopholes in love, so that we can love in a way that maybe suits our lifestyle. And so we want to hold that word Christian. We want to be known by that title, but so often we try to find loopholes in the way that we need to show that love and live that out, so that we can actually live lives that are suited to us, more than suited to what Jesus calls us to. And loopholes are all in our lives in many different ways. This isn't just a thing for Christians. And actually, I think we learn it at a very young age. I have 3 loophole makers in my house. And I didn't have this difficulty a number of years ago. I was not, you know, a rule maker. I was a rule taker, and you know, I did what I was told. I, you know, worked through life. Everything was going well, and then we had three rule makers or rule breakers in our house. I became the person who had to make the rules alongside of my wife, of course, and so we made the rules, and they had to follow. But soon, what followed after the rule making was the loophole making to get around it, because when you said that, Dad, you know, when you said we're not having dessert tonight, but what if I'm really good? What if I do this? Well, then could I get that? You know, you said I couldn't go to the, you know, to around the street riding my bike and, you know, out for 8 hours of the day. What if I just went out for 3 hours of the day? You know, what if? And loopholes seem to come in. And we have one particularly good loophole maker in our family. And so she went to a party the other day, and she came back and told us about a quad bike that she was riding at this party. And obviously, you know, her mum fell off her chair, and we're like, what? But we told you to be safe at the party. Yeah, well, I was safe. You know, I rode the bike well, and even when we were going over jumps, it was safe. I made sure that I was safe. But then, you know, Georgia, she rode and fell off into the creek and nearly rolled the bike, blah, 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 blah. But she'd never ridden before. But you hadn't ridden before. Yeah, but I was safe when I rode the bike, and you didn't tell me I couldn't ride a quad bike. Yeah, but we said don't ride a motorbike. Yeah, but it wasn't a motorbike. It was a quad bike. You see? See the loopholes in the law that she could get around? And so here we are pulling out our hair, and now we've got to stipulate every single thing that we think that she shouldn't do before she goes to a party. Has anyone else had kids like this? Man, this is good therapy, right? Thank you for sitting in. This is cheaper than a psychologist. But, you know, like when you look at kids, man, they're so good at finding loopholes, at looking at ways to get around what is said, because they want to actually do something different than what was said. They want to break the rules, but they don't really want to break the rules. They want to stay on the side of being okay with mum and dad, because they don't want further punishment. And so in doing that, they come up with ways to justify their actions so they don't have to get in trouble for breaking the rules. And believe it or not, so many of us fall into that habit, not just when we're kids, but we keep that habit continuing throughout our lives by finding things, whether it be in the Bible or be in other parts of life, that we look at and we kind of go, I know it says that, but does it really mean that? I know it says that. It seems fairly plain in the Bible, but did God really mean me to follow that path? Or can I make a loophole to get around it so that I don't have to follow the exact teaching? Can I just ignore parts of it? And really, it kind of ends up going in two ways. It goes in one way that it is that people kind of just ignore parts of the Bible and kind of think, oh, well, that was cultural. That was for their day. That was something that we don't have to worry about anymore. Or they kind of embrace random pieces of the Bible that you've probably never heard about. They pluck pieces of Scripture out of obscurity, perhaps in the Old Testament somewhere, that they just pluck a verse out and it says, well, it says this, so I guess that means, and then they make incredibly large jumps into what it might mean so that they can justify their actions. But Christians aren't the only group in the world that do this, right? Like there are a lot of different groups in the world who say they believe one thing, but find a loophole, find a way around it so that they can live a different way. Earlier in the year, when Chris Jabu and myself went over to Myanmar, we were driving in a truck, and I saw these kids. They're lined up in shaved heads. They're wearing their kind of like monk garb, and they're walking in a row down the street, and they would go, and they would get, everyone would give rice and pour it into this bucket they'd hold, and they'd give the rice. And I was like, oh, what's the deal with the monks? Why do you just see the kids? You see a lot of kids who are monks, but not so many older people. And so they're telling me that it's kind of like how we might envisage military service in not here, but in other countries, where you have to go through, everyone goes through the same kind of training. And so most kids over there go and do monk school for a few months and wear the garb, shave the head. But then after that, they pretty much move away from their monkness, and they still would hold to the name and the belief, but their actions wouldn't follow. The peaceful way of life doesn't seem to continue on throughout life. It doesn't seem to resonate with everything they do. And so the main reason we are supporting the Kachin people in the north is because the Burmese army has been aggressive against them. And you look, who's in the Burmese army? Well, Burmese Buddhist people who would go out and give their bowl of rice. They would give their offerings so that they can look after themselves in heaven. They would send their kids to monk school so they can get ticks in the afterlife or whatever it is they kind of believe. But in the way that they live their life, somewhere along their journey, they've found a way to loophole around the teaching of peace, and instead they become aggressive and they pick off and they try to bully these ethnic groups around the country so that they can have their way. Incredible that in one hand you can say, oh, I'm a peaceful Buddhist, and in the other hand you can say, well I'm persecuting a group of people who have no means to be able to fight back. But they're not the only group that do it, right? Christians have been known over the centuries to have ruled with an iron fist or have gone forward and done things in the name of Jesus that have been abhorrent, that have been terrible, that now we suffer the consequences of people kind of going, oh, I don't have to believe in Jesus because Christians have done this and this. And what was it? Well they grew up and they understood the teachings of Jesus, but somewhere along the way, something turned. Their belief changed. They had to find a loophole. They had to find a way around this ideal of loving others like Jesus loves. And they had to shift that, twist that some way to justify the way that they acted. Now we have a lot of ways that we do this as Christians. As Catholics, there's a great way that they've learned or developed to deal with sin. It seems as though I'm only getting this from you know, mainly movies, but you know, I'll admit. But you know, it seems as though when they get their sin bucket filled up, they go to the priest, they have confession, they speak through a thing, and they get their sins absolved. They have to do Hail Marys or you know whatever it is. You deal with that, and then you can go out with your empty bucket and you can go and fill it up again. Now, it seems like, I could be wrong, you'll probably correct me about the details around that, but it seems as though that's the kind of pathway. And we can look at other religions, right? It's easy to look at other denominations, kind of, oh, they do that. Oh, I can't believe they do that. But man, we can do it so simply as well. There's a verse that many of us learn. 1 John 1:9 is a great verse. Because does anyone know this one? We'll put it up on the screen. You might have seen it before. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And we can learn that passage and do the same thing. Because we can learn this passage and divert around the priest. We don't have to go to the priest or have the booth or anything like that. We've got a much more convenient kind of way of dealing with it. We just get this verse and say, oh, well, I've done my sins. And so when I pray, thank you, God, for being great and give me my daily bread and my daily butter, and it'd be great to have a wife and kids and a great house to live in, and forgive me of my sins, and you know, bless the children of the world and end world hunger. You know, like, and that's our prayer. We can just pray that. Oh, great. I've clicked my fingers. I've said that. Now I can walk on with the rest of my life. Can God forgive sins? Absolutely. I'm not saying that God doesn't forgive our sins when we ask for it in prayer, but we can make sin something that is so light, I guess, or so nothingy that we could turn it into just saying a few words and that deals with it, and then we go on without any sense of kind of going, I've done this wrong, any sense of repentance, of sorrow, of understanding that the things that we do wrong offends God to the point where it was such an offense that the only way God could deal with it is coming down in human form and dying the most painful death imaginable. That's what God did. That's what He did to deal with sin. And yet we can move to a point of being so flippant that we kind of go, oh, that's okay. It says in the Bible that, you know, as soon as I ask for forgiveness, then God forgets my sin. He's got amnesia. It's like we say, forgive me, and then suddenly, you know, we come back the next day and say, oh God, I'm sorry for lying again, and God's like, again? I can't even remember that. Really? I thought you were perfect before you did that one sin. And does it say in the Bible that God forgets or forgives our sin? Absolutely. But the way that He forgets our sin is not that He just gets amnesia and forgets it altogether, but that He chooses not to bring it up with us again. He chooses not to hold it over us. He chooses not to say, yes, you did do that again. I'm terribly offended that you know, like, Like, so we sometimes can simplify down our understanding and our beliefs to the point where we make things seem so simple and small, whereas to God they're so big and important. We can do that to sin, and it can seem as though we just walk through life and say, oh, deal with that, God, deal with that. But He wants us to be changed. And when we ask for forgiveness, be at that point of sorrow to actually not want to return to it. So we can even find loopholes in the way that we sin. Now, Jesus, when he was living on the earth, he encountered a number of different people who had loophole kind of disease. He mainly spoke with people around the loopholes that they had. And for them, they weren't Christians because Jesus was there. So they were the religious people that he spoke to of their day. And their role was that they tried to be able to encourage the people or to drive the people or force the people to follow God and live lives that were holy. Because in the past, they hadn't done that. They'd gone on this cycle of being bad, turning against God, turning to other gods. And so they're in this terrible cycle. So the religious people wanted to say, oh, I want so much for these people to stay holy that they actually put laws in place to protect free people from breaking the law. So what they did is they had like the Ten Commandments, and they had these other laws that were in place, and they put another level of laws around them that they were called the oral traditions. They wrapped another layer of law around to make sure that people didn't ever get close to breaking the laws. And in doing so, Jesus said over and over again that it was like putting a weight on their backs. It was like weighing them down with all these heavy extra laws to stop them from actually breaking the laws that were important to God. And so Matthew 15 has a passage where Jesus really connects with people about these laws. Matthew 15, verse 1, says, "Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat.' To which we read this and go, ew, disciples, honestly, you know, personal hygiene, could you not? I mean, this is probably a good thing that the Pharisees came and said, because they could see these grubby disciples, you know, hands with dirt and everything, just eating their food. You know, mums and dads are looking at this kind of going, yeah, disciples, their mum and dad should have taught them this. You wash your hands before you eat. This is simple stuff. But what they're actually saying is that what the context of this is, that there was actually a law that was in place that was supposed to be for the priests, that before they went into the temple and did religious things, did holy things, did sacrificial things, they would need to wash their hands, similar to what we might, you know, see a surgeon doing, you know, scrubbing their fingers, washing up to the elbows and stuff like this, and then they walk into surgery. Well, in the same way, the religious people were supposed to do that clean before they went in and did the religious duties in the temple. But they had then taken that law and said, well, we want to make sure that everyone is so clean when they live their lives that before you even eat, you need to go through the detailed scrubbing up to your elbows and make sure you're that clean, go through the ritual cleansing before you come to eat. So Jesus was saying, why don't your disciples do that? Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God? See, he doesn't actually answer the hand-washing thing. He just goes straight to the jugular. He says, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother. And anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. Whoa. Jesus is kind of taking it up a notch, right? He's kind of saying, well, you know how that... You know, you're talking about an oral tradition. I'm going to bring you back to the Ten Commandments, you know, the Big Ten that God put out there. These are the big important laws that you should make sure you should follow with all of your heart. You know how you have that, and anyone who curses his father or mother, they should be put to death. And we read that and go, serious? Is that in the Bible? You're probably all kind of writing that down. Mark 15, right? I've got to check that because I've said some things about my father and mother and haven't honored them. I should be put to death. I'm glad I don't live in 2,000 years ago, right? But you say, Jesus goes on, but you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. What is he talking about? Now, this is a time where, you know, you look through the Bible and kind of go, what is that? I have no idea. And hopefully that drives you to Google it. I mean, to go to theological books or whatever. Just Google it, right? It's like easy. Jesus is saying here, I'll explain it, save you Googling. Jesus is saying here, what the practice had been is that these priests, these religious people, there was a law, there is a law, we know in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. The problem with that law is it doesn't kind of have an end date on it. So when are you supposed to kind of stop honoring your father and your mother? Is it in Jewish kind of times at 13 when they have their bar mitzvah and they say, oh, you're now a man? Can you then at that point kind of like not honor your father and your mother anymore? Or is it when you're 18 and you can vote, you can drink? Or is it when you get married? Or is it when you become a father and your mother and you can disregard your parents? But they were kind of grappling with this because their parents were getting older and they weren't working anymore and they had to look after their parents. And so their parents were kind of being a drain on them. And so this was a real hassle for these people to have to look after their parents. So what they did was they found another part of the law. They found a loophole in the law. And what that loophole said was, you could devote all of your stuff, your house, your furniture, your clothing, your money, everything. You could devote it to the temple, to God. And when you've done that, you still live in the house and use all the stuff, but it's been devoted to God. So when their parents came around and said, oh, could we live in your house? Or oh, could we get some money to move to the retirement home? Or, you know, whatever it is, they would say, oh, sorry, Mum and Dad. This is really awkward, but we've devoted the house and everything we have to God. You know, now it's really His. And, you know, you wouldn't want to offend God, would you? Like, you know, that would be a terrible thing to do, to offend God. We gave it as a gift to Him, so now we can't look after you. Sorry. And Jesus said to that, thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Jesus called him out. He said, you guys are being hypocritical in the way that you're living because you look at one law that's difficult for you and so you try to get another law and pull that in so that you don't have to do one of the main laws. You put oral tradition, these other ideas over the top of the heart, the intent behind the law. You make other things more important so that you can live the life that you want to live and do what you want to do. So Jesus was calling out hypocrites. And he was saying, religious people, you say one thing, but you've got to do another. You say you love God, but by the way that you live, you're trying to get out of doing anything difficult in the faith. And more than that, what they were doing was they were being unloving in the way they did it. And we know through this series that the one thing that Jesus called us to be is loving. And the one thing that kind of got him the most, if you look through when he speaks to people in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus goes after people, it's usually the religious people who are saying in one mouth, we worship God, we love you, God, but we're acting in the next sentence, in the next way that they live, in the next interaction, they were acting in a way that wasn't loving towards others. And so when we come to God's word and we kind of go, well, how are we meant to live? If you turn to Romans, there's a great passage in Romans 13 that speaks about exactly where God wants us to land on this. Romans 13 verses 8 to 10 says, let no debt remain outstanding except for the continuing debt to love one another. Don't you love that? Like when we think of debt, we're like, oh, he owes me that. Oh, they owe me that. We worry about what other people owe us, or, you know, they invited us to dinner, so we've got to reciprocate and, you know, we owe them something. And Jesus says, let no debt remain outstanding except for the debt to continually love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Okay, so everything that God has commanded us to do, all of the law, everything wraps up in, if you love one another, you fulfill the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So here, the book of Romans is directing us, saying, well, if you want really ultimately to look at one thing that overarches everything, just make sure that you love your neighbor. Love other people. If you're quibbling, if you're kind of thinking, well, how should I live in this? I was a youth pastor for a number of years, so what do we get all the time? We get, well, how far can I go before, you know, being married? How far can I go sexually before, you know, I fall off a cliff? And they're saying, well, how far to the edge of sin can I get before I'm sinning? And Jesus is saying, no. Instead of looking about how can I get to the edge of it, let's say, what does love require of me in the midst of that situation? And I used to say to them, well, just imagine they're your sister until they're your wife. Work like that, you know, have that kind of boundary, and then if you deal with that, or imagine Jesus is right next to you the whole time until you're married. I mean, he's still there, but, you know, it's awkward. But so it's like, imagine that is the place that you kind of put, those eyes are on you. So deal in such a way, what would love mean if you broke up and she married someone else? What's loving to her in the way that you act? Or we might look at this and kind of go, yeah, but he, you know, dobbed on me. I had that second piece of birthday cake at work, and he saw me do that. I snuck into the refrigerator and just had the cake, and now everyone knows that I'm the greedy guy, but I was really hungry. I forgot my lunch, and so he, but I saw him take a second piece of cake. Now it's my time to get retribution. I can get him back, but what does love call us to do in that situation? Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, man, what would I have liked him to do to me the first time that he saw me? Oh, well, I'd like him to actually, you know, high-five me, second piece of cake. You know, like I'd like him to actually love me in the midst of that, not try to find justice. Oh, man. Or, my parents, they're going into a retirement village and they're asking me for money. Oh, well, what would love require me to do? Well, help them out. Yeah, but how would you like to be treated? Well, I like a 5-star kind of lifestyle, so, you know, what? I have to give them a 5-star lifestyle? Man, that is hard. It's true. It's hard, right? Or my husband hasn't said to me that he loves me for 10 years. You know, like, well, how do I live? Surely then I respond by not loving him. Well, what does love require of us? What does love put us in? How do we love others the way that God loved us? Or how do we love in the way that we want to be loved? Well, by showing love. And it's hard. Because this isn't retribution. This isn't an eye for an eye. This isn't saying, I want to deal with you how you dealt with me. This is saying, I want to deal with you how I wanted to be dealt with the first time. And it's hard. It means when we start seeing other people, we interact with them in a loving way that helps them to grow without the needs that we have met. It's hard. It's hard. It's easy to find a loophole around these things, to ignore people, to kind of find a way that we don't have to deal with them, to find a way out of loving, to put it onto other people to love them. And I know in the midst of this, we've got to make sure that we have boundaries in place, because some people can use us, and I'm not speaking about that. We have to be wise in the midst of this. But how do we respond to people? Is it out of love, or is it in response to what they've done to us? And here in the book of Romans, it's telling us, let this one law rule over them all. Treat them how you would want to be treated. Love them as you would desire to be loved. And when we're looking at loopholes, really the crux of this, as I've looked at this, as the thing that I keep coming back to, because there's so many things that you can look at. Justice, and, you know, does the Bible really say? And how far can I go? All of these things are part of our natural, you know, internal lawyer that's trying to say, oh, I just need to win this argument. I need to do. But when we look back at it, aren't we glad that Jesus didn't seek out a loophole so he didn't have to save us? I mean, ultimately, when we look at that, aren't we glad that Jesus didn't find an Old Testament verse that says that we should pay for the sins that we've done? Aren't we glad that he didn't kind of look at us and say, you've done that, that's too far. You've gone too far, I can't accept you. Aren't we glad he didn't get to the cross and say, no, that's way too much pain. Aren't we glad he didn't say, no, I don't want to have a separation from the Father. I don't want to take on the sin. I'm going to leave this. I'm going to live out a long life and enjoy life on the world. Aren't we glad that he didn't try to find a loophole out of saving us? So our response then is to live lives of love through the love that Jesus has shown us. That our response to him has to be that we see what he's done for us. That he loved people who weren't loving to him. That he loved us even before we were Christians. Even before we gave our lives to follow him, he loved us. So how then do we treat others? How do we follow that? How do we love not the commands, but the commander. How do we love the one who's set us in this space? I think the greatest way to show love is to live out that love. It means we've got to find ways in our lives to stop adding loopholes and instead to shift to being loving. And so my challenge to finish is just this week to find a way that you might go through your mind, something I'm sure out of this morning has kind of come up as things that you realize that you've been finding loopholes around, and find ways to change that one thing this week. It's a lot if you just say, just love like Jesus. It's like, oh man, it's a mountain. But just find one thing that kind of resonated in your heart and work on that. Maybe next week you'll find something else and you'll work on that and work on that and work on that and work on that. That's the way we grow to be Christians. Not by finding loopholes, finding ways out, but we grow because we recognize that we're sinful people who are loved by an incredible, creative God. Let's pray. And Lord, in the midst of this, we know that we've done things that have offended you. In the midst of this, Lord, we know that we've done things that you're not proud of. That if you were to remember our sins and bring them back, then we would be stuffed. We would have no way out under the weight of the things that we've done wrong. And so we thank you, Lord, for this gift of grace, for the forgiveness that you give us. We thank you, Lord, for 1 John 1:9. How we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to forgive us our sins and renew us out from our unrighteousness. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't find a loophole or a way out or a way around, but instead you chose to go to the cross to deal with our sin. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you might enable us to see that in the light of our lives. And may our hearts be turned to worship. May our hearts be turned to honor you. May our hearts be turned to be transformed more into your likeness so that we might love others as we want to be loved and as you love us. Bring us transformation, we pray. Lord Jesus, work in our hearts. Help our hearts to move forward with every week. Help us to grow closer to you. And when we fall, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to get back up. Hold us, Lord, in your hands and guide us by your light. We pray this, Jesus, in your holy and mighty name. Amen. Amen. Amen.